it's like a home church. You know, when you come into your home church, you just feel comfortable and you know some of the folks, so I'm just glad to be here. When I was coming here, I was reminded when I first went to Bible school back in New Brunswick, of all places, and we had one of our teachers there. His name was Al Cabral. He did New Testament survey, and he was telling us that there was this gal whom he cared for very much, and she was being married. So he wrote a nice card for her, and he found this special verse for her. And the verse went this way. It was in Revelation. I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give her a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And he felt that was very appropriate. You know, she was getting married, she was getting a new name, and she was just this lovely gal who was going to be dressed in white. And so he put down the reference so she would look it up. And his wife, she said, "Did you look at the reference, Al?" And he said, "Yeah, that's it." I mean, he's one of those theologians. He knows the Bible inside out, and yeah, that's fine. So she says, "I think I'll read it." So she looked up the reference and she read this: "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And he went, "What?" He put down Revelation. He read Revelation 2:17, but he put down Revelation 3:17. Now, you could imagine if she received that from someone who cared for her and was thinking these lovely thoughts about her, that she was wretched and pitiful and poor and blind. And here she was, this bride, this beautiful bride. But what would it have been like if her bridegroom had written that to her? Well, that would have been a shocker. Well, the truth is, Jesus is the bridegroom, and he wrote this to the bride, who is his church. Why? Because he loves his bride, and he wants his bride to know the true state of who she is. You folks have, you know, your pastor's on a sabbatical, and you are left without your pastor in these days. And Jesus wants to speak to you as his bride, and he loves you. And the scripture that I've got for you this morning, I felt that God was giving it to me, and it's in Ephesians 5, 13 and 14. And it says, "But all these things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason," it says, "awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, when you're asleep, your eyes are shut, and you're blind to everything that's happening around you, and therefore you cannot, you know, you don't know how to react and to move, so therefore you just remain motionless. I used to live up in Sandwiston when I was the pastor at Gateway Bible Church, or Gateway Baptist Church, and I was driving down, and we just went through the Haliburton lights, and the next thing I knew was this police car put his lights on and his siren on and pulled me over. And he got out of the car and he walked over to the side mirror and he said, "You know why I've stopped you?" I said, "I went through a red light." He says, "No, you didn't." He says, "Your little sticker on your license plate is missing. It's probably in your glove compartment." And it was. I had no knowledge of going through those lights, whether they were red or whether they were green. I was asleep at the wheel, and yet my eyes were wide open. And God knows that sometimes we can be asleep at the wheel, and yet our eyes are wide open. And he is saying to us, For this reason, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because somebody who is asleep and somebody who is dead, they look exactly the same. And for God's people, we're alive, but we look as if we're dead because we're asleep. We're asleep at the wheel because of familiarity, and we just keep on doing things, and we are blind to the will and the purposes that God has for us. You see, we have three enemies in the world. We have the world system. The world itself can be our enemy and get us caught up and be blind to the things of God. Secondly, we, our own selves, our own flesh, our own desires and our own prejudices can blind us to what God's will is for our life. And thirdly, of course, we have the devil, who is a spiritual enemy who is out to capture us and blind us. Life circumstances can blind us. I remember Larry sharing a scripture with me many years ago, and it kind of stuck with me. It's about Jacob. Jacob was a man who had amazing experiences of God. He had a vision of God when he was sleeping in the desert. And he saw this ladder going from earth to heaven. He saw angels ascending and descending. God was at that ladder and was speaking to him. And God said, I will be with you. And I will bring you back to this land, and I'll always be with you. He was so impacted by that he said, everything that I own, I will give a tenth. And sure enough, 21 years later, he's returning to his land, that God's still with him, and God has been with him. And then he finds himself alone, and he begins to wrestle with this unseen figure, and he discovers that this figure is divinity. And he says, please let me, tell me your name, he cries out. And he says, why do you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, and yet I have been delivered. And in that moment, God blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel, as one who wrestles with God. Could you imagine having those experiences in your life? And yet, as an old man who had lost his son, Joseph, to some wild beast that had killed him, they had a famine in the land, and then he sends his sons to Egypt where there's all kinds of grain, and the prime minister there takes his son Simeon as a prisoner and said, you'll not see this son again until you send Benjamin with your brothers. And old Jacob, it's all collapsing around him, his circumstances. And he said to them, I am bereaved of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. But as Larry Gill pointed out to me, all these things were for him. Because if God is for you, nothing can be against you if you're God's child. But the trouble is, like a Jacob of old, we allow our circumstances to overwhelm us to such an extent that we're blind to what God is doing for us, and that God is actually for us in the midst of things that are negative. And we say, what's it all about? All these things are against me. And yet his son Joseph, who didn't have any of those amazing experiences, he finds himself hated by his brothers. And in those 13 years, he is falsely accused in Potiphar's house. He's sold as a slave. He's falsely imprisoned. And then he tells the cupbearer an interpretation to the dream, and he says to the cupbearer, "Remember me." And the cupbearer forgets him. For 2 years he forgets him in prison. And you think all these things were against him, but not for Joseph. Because we find in the text, twice it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph realized, in spite of his circumstances, he was not blind to what God was doing in his life. Because when he finally comes before the prime minister, who is actually his brother Joseph, who is Pharaoh, I should say, and Joseph speaks to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh, "It is not me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Because he recognizes God's in the midst of all of this. In verse 25 of 41, he said, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's going to do. And then verse 28, he says, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do regarding the dreams. The thing about Joseph was, he recognized and he was not blind to what God was doing in his life, regardless of what was happening. For 13 years, he was hated. He was threatened with murder. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison, and he was forgotten about. And yet he knew the presence of God. He was not blind to God in the circumstances. In fact, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph sums it up this way. He says, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And God's got a word for us as well as the New Testament church for which we are. He said, "For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, whether good or evil. For those who are called according to his purpose." You see, God has got a purpose for you. And if you're not willing to find out the will and the purpose of God, you will be blinded by the circumstances of your life. But you see, God is working out all kinds of things for our good in spite of the circumstances. You see, the circumstances of life, which is the world system that's around us, can blind us to the things of God. We can be blinded by our personal prejudices. You know, I was years ago, we were at some event down in the legislative buildings, and our son was over from Vancouver, and he said to me, he says, "Dad," he said, "my, Victoria is really a white city, isn't it?" I didn't know what he was talking about. But you know, look around you. We're pretty much a white society here, which is really different, you know, in Canada. Canada is quite the multicultural society that we live in, with the exception of Victoria. And the trouble is, with that, when we live in our own culture, we become, there's this subtle prejudice that creeps up inside us, and we see somebody of some minority group, and we can discover there's a little bit of prejudice rises up, and it blinds us to the will and the purposes of God for our lives. Remember Jonah? God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." What does Jonah do? He says, "Right." He jumps in a ship and goes in the opposite direction. And then when the storm comes, he goes to the bottom of the ship and he falls asleep. And the captain comes to him and says, "Get up, O sleeper." Why? Because Jonah had a prejudice against the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a cruel people. They beheaded people, cut off your hands. They were just an absolute cruel people. And we can do the same thing. We can see it today. We see it in North America and in Britain, this prejudice that rises up against Muslim people. We think of ISIS, and it can stir things. And God is saying, no, they're my people, I love them. You need to see people through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of our own prejudice. It's like the disciples when Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem, they went through Samaria and he said, prepare something for me in the town of Samaria. And they wouldn't let him stay there. They told him to keep on going because they were Jews. The disciples were pretty angry about that, and he says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus said, he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. You see, this subtle form of prejudice can rise up within us against certain people. But we need to see things through the eyes of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God created every person. He created them in the context of where they are, where they were born. And he wants not to destroy them, but to love them. And sometimes that can cause us to react against them. You see, the Samaritans had a form of Judaism. They believed in the first four books of the Bible. But they had different ideas about God and about Jerusalem and about the temple. But the Samaritans, you'll discover, emerged as a people that God wanted to reach out to. Jesus, when he comes, most of his stories are about the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. He tells a parable about the Samaritan. And today people talk about the Good Samaritan. The 10 lepers who were healed, one of them came back and he was a Samaritan to give thanks. We need to see people through God's eyes and not our own, which can blind us. And as I was coming here, I realized that you're a sister denomination, you're part of the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and you're a sister church, and I realize you meet in a Seventh-day Adventist building, and also your location is not in the city where there's all the actions taking place. And sometimes we can think, well, maybe if we were in a different location, or we had our own church building, it would make a difference. We would see our numbers grow. But the truth is that location doesn't matter to God. Remember Nathaniel, when they said, we've met the Messiah, and he comes from Nazareth. And Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I wonder, in the back of your minds and your thoughts, you're saying, can any good thing come out of Sydney? Or out of where we live? But think of John the Baptist. You couldn't explain his ministry from his location. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't go into Jerusalem or into the villages. He was out in the wilderness and he was preaching a message of repentance. And it says all of Jerusalem and all of Judea went out to John the Baptist. It wasn't his location. You see, his eyes were open to what God was going to do. And when your eyes are open to what God wants wants of you and his will and purpose in your life. It doesn't matter your location. God can do amazing things. You see, something good did come out of Nazareth. A man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Messiah, the Son of God, who came from heaven, and he absolutely changed this world. And today, because of Nazareth, we're meeting together along with billions of others. Something good did come out of Nazareth. We were in Mozambique about 15 years ago with a friend of ours who's a missionary, Wesley Kahn, and we were in a little village called Mukapia. And Wesley and his team would go once a month to Mukapia. It took them all day to get there, and then they would preach for a couple of hours, and then they would head back, and it was late at night. Once a month, God took them to this little village called Mukapia, and nothing was happening. Nothing. But yet they felt drawn to this village once a month. And finally, Wesley began, and his team began to pray and say, Lord, there must be a key, because you always come and listen to us. But nobody makes a decision for Jesus. So he prayed that God would show him what the key was. So the next month he went, and this time the chief of the village, his wife had just born a little baby girl. And when they arrived, he took the baby girl and he gave it to Wesley, who's a single man. And the team are saying, don't take the baby, Wesley. And he says, no, I think we should. So he took the baby, and the chief said, you need to name that baby. So Lion King was out at that time. So in dramatic fashion, he held it up and he said, I name this child Esther. Because Esther delivered her people. God used her to deliver her people. And then the chief says, I want my child. And he took the child back. But what happened in the transaction was, he had become what we would call today as a godparent. He had become part of the family, part of the village in Mukapia. And when he preached the gospel, they all responded. And in the response, an old man came up to him and told him that his father and grandfather had traded with a people called the Kuranga people. Nobody had ever heard or seen them. But he had heard the story about this people group that his forefathers had traded with, the Kuranga. And even Mozambique had no knowledge of this people group. After prayer and fasting, they decided, let's go and check it out. So they traveled for about 3 days into the direction this old man told them where it was. And they were going through mud, and they were just getting leeches on them. And finally, after 3 days, the team said, that's it, we're finished, let's get back. And somebody suggested, why don't we just go one more day? And if we don't see any signs of life in one more day, we'll forget it. Okay. On the fourth day, they found signs of life. And they continued, and they found a people group called the Kurangas. And when they began to preach the gospel to them, this man says, you need to come with me. He said to his wife, listen to what he has to say. And when he preached the gospel, they said, we've been waiting for you. We knew there was a God who loved us and wanted to tell us who he was. That people group en masse became believers and became evangelists, and they began to evangelize in their community and in their area. And that whole people group became Christians. Something good came out of Mukapia. Something great came out of Nazareth. Something amazing can come out of Sydney, this church, this group of people if your eyes are open and you're not blinded to what God has for you. We can also be blinded by a wrong view of God. You know, Job's two friends, so-called friends, and they began to accuse him because everything went wrong in Job's life. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. Even his wife says, curse God and die. And then his friends came to comfort him, and they weren't much of a comfort. They just said, listen, Job, you must have done something wrong for this to happen to you. But you know, we're no different from Job's friends, because we allow the world system to give us a wrong view of God, because there's cause and effect all the time, and the world calls it, and they use the term karma. If you do something wrong, you'll suffer the effects of it. You do something right, yes, you'll be blessed. It's a wrong view of God, because God is working in what looks as if it's against you, because he's for you. And at the end of it all, God said to those friends of Job, he said, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Because right at the very beginning, God speaks of Job to Satan, and he says this, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil, and yet all this calamity happened to him for no reason. You see, a wrong view of God can blind you to the will and purposes of God. Like the disciples, they turned to Jesus about this blind man and they said, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that this man was born blind? I mean, they're even going back beyond his birth. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Just think about the great stories you tell about God. They always come out of tragic events, don't they? They always come out of tragic events. I was really sick and God healed me. I was in this terrible situation and God delivered me. That's what the cross is all about. We're people of the cross. You don't get resurrection without the cross. Don't be blinded by a wrong view of God. And finally, don't be blinded by a scheming adversary. There's a story in the Old Testament about Zedekiah, and he rebelled against God because God was involved in this situation, that they were going to be taken captive and taken to Babylon. And Babylon, you read Revelation, there's the spirit of Babylon and there's the spirit of the kingdom of God, and they're in collision one with another. And in the Old Testament, there's the physical Babylon and the physical Jerusalem. And they're just really a picture of what is ahead of us spiritually. And it says, the king of Babylon captured the king, King Zedekiah. This is in 2 Kings 25. and they brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon, and he died imprisoned in Babylon, blinded, because he rebelled against God. It's not the way you want to go. But that is really a picture of the adversary, the spirit of Babylon that's at work today and wants to blind us. You see, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now that's unbelievers. But he can actually blind you and I as well, and that's used in Scripture. The word blind that's used here is the word smoke. And if you ever have smoke, dense smoke in your eyes, it irritates your eyes and it affects your vision. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. And it can cause us all kinds of trouble. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26, he said, "But those who oppose his teaching and oppose the scriptures," and he says, correct your opponents with gentleness, that God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see what the enemy wants to do? He wants to blind you, and then he wants to take you captive. And not only does he take you captive, but he gets you to do his will and not God's will. You don't want that to happen. So, what's the answer to this? Back in, there's a church up in Prince George. It's one of our sister churches, Prince George, First Baptist Church in Prince George. And when they church planted back in the late 50s, early 60s, they borrowed money from Baptist Union, and they were struggling. They were struggling financially. They had very little numbers. Nothing was happening. Pastors were just coming and going. It looked as if the place was going to close down. And a Jamaican by the name of Lance Morgan came along. Young Jamaican pastor. And he saw that this church was spiritually blind. They were asleep at the wheel. They didn't know whether the lights were red or green. It just kept on going. And he didn't know what to do about this. Finally, he decided what he would do. They went to their local undertaker and got a coffin. And he put the coffin right at the front of the church. And he put a mirror. The coffin was open, by the way. And he put a mirror inside the coffin. And he asked the few people to come forward and look in the coffin. And everyone that looked in the coffin saw themselves. And it was enough of a wake-up call to realize that each of them were blinded and they were responsible. They needed a wake-up call. They heard the Lord say, "Wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." You see, Ephesians, Paul starts out by praying with them and praying for them, and he said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints." He's saying, open up your eyes, Church of Ephesus. He's saying to us this morning, open up your eyes. Because as those individuals in First Baptist Prince George saw themselves, they woke up spiritually. And that church began to grow from that point on until they had to do another building program. It was one of the bigger churches in Prince George. It exploded because the people were awake, their eyes were open. They had risen from the dead. They were now awake. James puts it this way: if anyone is a hearer of the word, and you've heard the word this morning, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror that was in the coffin. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. What he's saying is this: you can hear the word of God and you can walk out of there and say, "Ah, that was okay," and forget all about it. Or you can look in the mirror of God's word and be like the Bereans. When they received the word with eagerness, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Don't listen to Pastor Peter McCrail. Listen to the Spirit of the living God, who wants to say to you, wake up, arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. God has got amazing things in store for you. You might not have a pastor, but God is saying, you are now taking the wheel of this car and you are driving it, but you need to be awake. Don't be asleep at the wheel. May God show you in these next 6 months the purposes he has for you. May that be a word to you and to me in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.